In Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to read a portion of scripture for you here this morning. The passage here is not specifically our text for this morning. It will be where we are headed. And so over the next couple of weeks, this is where we will start. And in the end, this will be kind of the focus about where we end up when we get to this portion of scripture in the next couple of weeks. But Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning and as we think about a world which is beyond our sight, we think to the control you have over this universe and the way you administer it. We pray that it would stir within us a greater awe of you, an understanding of our place and the importance of what takes place around us in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So some weeks ago, just before Christmas, we were talking about heaven and hell. We made our way through some discussion about heaven and what it will be like, some descriptions of what Scripture shows it will be like and what we will be like in heaven in terms of how we will worship and what we will look like and what we will do. And we've talked about all of those things. We talked about heaven, or about hell, and its reality and its horrible tragicness. We've spoken to both of these things, in heaven and hell, about what determines where you go, whether you go to heaven or to hell, and we have thought about these important topics. And we've taught on both of those things, on heaven and hell. Scripture teaches us on both things to keep our minds on those, to think about heaven, to have our minds on it as our goal, as our purpose, as where we are headed, the joy and our inheritance. We're told to keep on our minds hell, because it exposes us to the reality of the tragedy of dying without Christ. So all of these things need to be on our mind. But the spiritual world doesn't just exist after death. When we talk about the realm of the spiritual, and we talk about the afterlife, if you will, and what happens before and after death, it doesn't just begin, it doesn't just involve heaven and hell. We talked before that what determines where you go in heaven or hell is determined by what happens here on this earth. And because what happens here on this earth determines what happens in eternity, there is much more going on now than we realize. There is much more in the spiritual world. So much takes place beyond and outside of our perception. And we're right in the middle of it. So many things happening that we do not see. Battles rage. People are influenced. Nations are changed by things we never see. And we stand right in the middle of that and are part of all of it. As we go through in these next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about angels. We're going to talk about our relationship with angels. We're going to start this week talking about the holy angels. And it will probably, we will finish that next week in regards to the holy angels. We will talk about the, or the elect, we will talk about the evil angels or the demons, and we will talk about Satan. And then we will talk about how we're to interact and how this matters to all of us over these couple of weeks. But what I want you to understand is as we go through this, today there was no other way that I could see to do this except to give you information. There's going to be a lot of information. There's going to be a lot of scripture to read and to follow. But I want you to understand what the Bible says about angels. I want you to understand the doctrine of angels, both elect angels and evil angels and Satan. Because we need to understand these things. And before we can get to any application, before we can get to the point where we understand how we are to interact and what our place is in the spiritual world, we need to understand what the Bible says about the world of angels and spirituality. But more important than just understanding the Bible doctrine of angels, what I want you to see is I want you to see the grand stage on which we play our part. I want you to be able to see, I am not going to be able to show you its vastness, but I want you to be able to at least get a glimpse and at least start to look that what you see in this world, how we interact in this world, the temporary things that we do, our daily life, our 80, 90, or however many years God blesses us with, are just a small part of a vast and a great play, for lack of a better word, that is going on all around us, constantly. I want you to understand the spiritual nature of this world. That this is not just physical reality. That this is not just about what we see and feel and hear. What we see, feel, and hear are important, but they are important in the middle of a great and grand scheme of things which we will never see. More than likely. I want you to understand. I want you to see things beyond your comprehension. Things that we rarely give much thought to. And these things which we rarely give much thought to have great influence on our lives, both good and bad. More influence than we often give them credit for here on earth. I hope that as we speak to angels and both elect and evil and to Satan, I hope that it will expand your view of God's tremendous sovereign control of all things. I pray that it will drive you to the Word of God to find the truth on these things, that it will drive you to the Word of God to find the weapons for our warfare, to live in a spiritual world. There is huge, huge interest in our world, in the spirit world. Not long ago, a couple of weeks ago, I guess, I turned on my TV one night and I got a message on my TV that says there's a new channel. Press the button and it will bring it up. So I pressed the button and it found a new channel on TV. Do you know every time I flick past this channel, do you know what's on it? Spiritists, tarot card readers, horoscopes, all of that. It seems like 24/7 it's somebody trying to tell you that they can speak to the spirit world. If it's not that, I think they're trying to sell me something. But mostly, it's about the spirit world and things like that. You can go into bookstores of spiritual nature or of secular nature, and you will find large sections of books speaking to us all about the nature of the spirit world. How you can interact with the world. How you can hear from your spirits and how you can communicate with them and what you can find out from them. And usually, particularly amongst Christians, when it comes to the doctrine and the thoughts of angels and spiritual beings, usually our interest is more drawn towards the evil angels, the demons, than they are about the holy angels. I suspect if I was to ask you, can you tell me everything that you know about the angels, we would probably come up with a list that is longer for the things we know about evil angels than we would about the holy angels. We have movies. We have some of the most popular selling Christian books, both fiction and non-fiction, are about demons. In Scripture, there are 273 references to angels. And yet, we know so little about them. many of us know so little about them. They are everywhere in Scripture. If you were to go through Scripture and you were to pull out every place where it had reference to angels, you would be left with gaping holes. And some of our most loved and most important accounts of scriptural history would be missing. Vast portions of Abraham's life would be gone. So much of the prophecy that we see would be gone. If you take angels out of the book of Revelation, you have just the chapter numbers. They are all through Scripture, everywhere in Scripture. And they play a very important role in the affairs of this world and the unfolding plan of God and how He works out His plan of salvation and eternity. So our main focus today is going to be on the holy angels. Those good angels, if you will. We're going to talk over this week and next week. I've divided it into two because there is a lot in essence to cover, and we will only cover a little bit of it. If you want to know more, I can give you some good references. But we want to talk over this morning and next week. What are angels like? What do they do? How does it affect us? Those are the three things we're really going to answer in these, at least in briefly, in these next couple of weeks. This morning we will talk about what are they like, what are angels like, and we will begin and get through most of what do angels do. And then next week we will talk more about how do they affect us. We'll speak more to our interaction with angels on this earth. So let's start. What are angels like? What are angels like? What we know of angels, firstly, is that they are created beings. Angels are created beings. In Psalm 148, and in verse 2, let me find that. Psalm 148, and in a number of verses here, from verse 2, it says here of the angels, "Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created." So in this list of things that are called to praise God because He had created them are the angels of God. In Job chapter 38 and verse 7, it seems to indicate that the angels were created fairly early in the creation process. We don't know when. There is no specific date or time given as to when God created the angels, but it seems they were created in the early parts of God's creative process in terms of this world. And it would seem that the whole heavenly host, that all of the angels were all created at the same time, all at one time. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you." What we're told and what Nehemiah tells us here, amongst many other places, is that the angels were created for the worship of God. The hosts of heaven worship you. They were created to worship God. Now, in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 16, it tells us, speaking of Jesus Christ, and we went through that in Colossians, speaking of Jesus Christ, "For by Him," that is Jesus Christ, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him." So the importance of a passage like Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 is it is predominantly speaking to us about the nature of Jesus Christ. And what it tells us about Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ created the angels. Why is that important? Because there are groups out there, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, which teach that Jesus Christ is just one of the highest of the created beings, that He is an archangel. Scripture teaches Jesus Christ is God, and it is Jesus Christ who created the angels. So He is above them. He is far above them. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that God alone has immortality. He is above all. He has created all. When God created the angels, what we do know is that God created a mighty army of angels. They're described as a huge heavenly army. It doesn't tell us anywhere exactly how many there are. What we do know from things that Jesus told us is that they don't reproduce and they don't die, so their number is fixed. However many God created is however many there are now. Because they don't pass away, they are immortal from their creation, and they don't reproduce. In Luke chapter 2, when we think about, you know, we've just celebrated Christmas, we think to the Christmas story, and as the angels come to announce the birth of Jesus Christ to the shepherds in the field, this, an angel comes down and it tells them that Christ is born, and it says he is joined by a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Often their number is compared to the stars of the sky. You cannot number them. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, a passage we will refer to on several occasions over our study here. In Revelation 5, verse 11, is as John is seeing in heaven and seeing the worship which goes on in heaven, he says here, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. He's not trying to give us a specific number here. He's trying to tell us that it is more than we can number. Now, I don't know if you have had opportunity much to be in a congregation of thousands of people to sing praises to God. But it's an amazing thing. To stand amongst thousands and sing the glories of God, it's an uplifting thing. In heaven, we are going to stand amongst not only the thousands and thousands of redeemed, but the 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of the angels singing praises to our God. A truly overwhelming thought. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, says of the angels and of heaven, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." So what I want you to understand is not, I'm not telling you this so that you think, oh wow, so there's lots of angels. What I want you to understand is there are lots of angels. There are more than we can possibly fathom. There are more than we can number. And I want you to put that together with what we find about what they do. Okay? I want you to see how many resources God has in the care of his people and in the unfolding of his plan. Okay, the heavenly hosts is not a small legion. It's not just a couple of hundred thousand angels or a few here and there. And God, like we've seen with nations around the world where they have to ration their soldiers around to do the work. God doesn't ration his army. He has more than enough to take care of what he needs done in this earth. They are created beings and they are created in the image of God. What we know of angels is that they are spirit beings. Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 1 and verse 14 says of the angels, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Angels are spirit beings. They are spirits. It calls them here ministering spirits. That means they are immaterial. They are incorporeal. When we look through, say, the Gospels even, and you look at the way Jesus interacts with the evil angels, when it's recorded in the Gospels about the interaction, they are usually called evil spirits, unclean spirits. So they are spirit beings. Now, they are not omnipresent. So although they are spirits, they have spatial limitations. We know this because Scripture says that they must go to places. They fly, so they are not everywhere. They are not God. They are not omnipresent. but they are spirit beings. Their bodies, perhaps they have spiritual bodies, we don't know. There is no clear description of what they look like in Scripture. On a couple of occasions, as we get glimpses into heaven, we see a little bit, but we're not told too much about what they look like. Some of them have wings, which cover their face and their body. But what we know of the wings is, clearly, as spirit beings, they don't need wings for flying. And whenever we see the wings on the spirits, they are usually used to cover. So the wings aren't meant for flying, they're meant to ascribe holiness to God. They seem to be created like we are, unique. So it's not like God said, look, I'll have 100,000 of that model, and I'll have 100,000 of that model. It seems that they are all unique, individual, created with the creative mind of an almighty and all-creative God. Now these spirit beings do, on occasions, have special appearances. They are normally, usually, invisible, but on some occasions, on rare occasions, they can appear. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2 speaks to us, speaking of being charitable and godly in our lives. It says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels." Probably in mind to the writer of Hebrews is Abraham, when he entertained the angel of the Lord and two other angels. Angels appeared in form to Abraham. They appeared to Lot in the Old Testament as well. We see when we look at the New Testament, we see angels appearing in form to Mary and to Joseph to share the news of the coming. We see in the Old Testament, we see the angel of the Lord, appearing to Gideon. Angels appeared, you know, with the three young men, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, in Babylon, when they are thrown into the fiery furnace. They look in, and what do they see? They don't see three men, they see four. So on rare occasions, and on some occasions, they do appear. And when they appear, although Scripture tells us that they do not have gender, when they always appear as men. And when they appear, they usually appear as men with unusually supernatural qualities. So, for instance, in the New Testament, when the women come to the tomb in the morning and they see a man in the tomb and he is glowing and shining, he's no ordinary-looking man. They have usually some supernatural qualities about who they are and how they look. And they are given special powers. The source of their power is not their own. Scripture teaches us that the source of their power is God. In Revelation chapter 4, when we see heaven again and we see the four living creatures, the angels, and the others praising God, they praise God for who He is, for His holiness, and they praise God for what He has enabled them to do. So they ascribe God to holiness, but they also ascribe to God the power to do their ministry. So the power that the angels have is not their own, it is the power of God, and God governs their power. That is, God determines what they can do and what they can't do. And this is true not only of the holy angels, but also of the evil angels. So Satan is restricted by what God will and will not allow him to do. The evil angels are restricted in what they can do by what God allows or does not allow. So their power is not limitless. Their power is completely governed by Almighty God. The sphere of their power is great. They have power within this world. They have power over nature. We look through Revelation, and as God shows us Revelation, so much of what takes place on earth is the angels. It says of the angels that at one point, four angels come and they hold back the winds. It said of the angels that they have power to affect the heat of the sun. The angels are said to have power over nature, to have power and influence over men. It seems that there are ranks of angels. They appear to have a hierarchy. as we look through. You know, certain angels have particular roles that we see developed through Scripture. So Michael, the archangel, seems to be the defender of Israel, one of the chief angels. There is Gabriel, who seems to be God's special messenger, the one who would bring the message of the coming Christ. There are other angels, we're told, which come and they order other angels around. We see also that between angels, between the holy and the evil angels, there is battle. They fight with one another. Some of the clearest of those scriptures is perhaps in Revelation 12, verse 7, where it speaks of Michael, the archangel, battling with Satan. We're told that the angels battled over the body of Moses. In Daniel, it speaks of a battle between the angels over the influence that Daniel would have in Persia. They are created spiritual beings, and they are personal beings. That is, by that I mean, being created in the image of God, they show and they have personality. They have all the characteristics of personality, which boils down essentially to three things. They have intellect, they have feelings, and they have will. They have all of those things, just as we do, just as God does. Angels are always portrayed as being highly intelligent. We see that they know things, they understand things, and they can clearly communicate things. When they receive a message from God, they can communicate it in a clear, understandable, and coherent fashion. They are able to understand the dialogue between men and others and God. Now, while they are highly intelligent, Scripture is very clear that they are not omniscient. So again, they are not God, they are not like God, they do not know everything. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, it says this of the angels. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. Listen, Peter tells us, and he writes here, and he says, angels do not understand God's plan of redemption. They don't need redemption. They're fixed. The holy angels, they're fixed. They don't understand what God is doing. And so they look into it. And they want to know, they desire to know, what is God doing in this redemption? They are not omniscient, but they desire to know more than what they know. They express emotion. I mean, you look how often we see in Scripture the angels praising and adoring God. Proper worship, while it is not emotional, proper worship is not just emotion. Proper worship cannot be proper worship without emotion. Spirit and truth, we're told, is proper worship. So to worship God, that must include their emotions. We think when Jesus is telling us the parables, and later on we're going to speak more to, in terms of later on in months, we're going to speak more to the parable that Jesus tells of the prodigal son. But in those stories, in those passages where Jesus talks about the lost being found, it says when sinners come to repentance, what is the reaction when a sinner comes to repentance? There is joy in heaven. So when sinners come to repentance, the angels express joy by seeing the redemption of God. Even though they don't understand it, they express joy over seeing it come to its fruition. And they exercise their will. Perhaps the most clearly evident point of them exercising their will is the fall of Satan. When Satan, by his own will, chose to deny God and go his own way, and then with him, one third of the angels chose to follow Satan. But we will speak more to that when we speak of the evil angels and Satan in regards to the fall. But each and every angel of the holy angels exercise their will, and they willingly serve God. So that is who the angels are. That is what they are like, at least in part. What do angels do? What do angels do? Angels have as active and complex lives as we do, perhaps more so. It's not as we often see or often hear in literature or in comics and things where the angels just kind of loaf about. Angels are extremely busy beings. And I've seen the way some of you drive, and I can understand. Angels dwell in another dimension. Okay, their main habitat is not in our physical world. They dwell in another dimension, but our worlds often intersect. Okay, their ministry, while being predominantly to live and to be outside, very often intersects with our world. And as we go, we'll see many illustrations of this, but one illustration perhaps is if you remember Elisha. Remember, Elisha is in his house, and the Syrian army is sent to grab him and to capture him. And as the Syrian army comes out, Elisha's servant comes out, and he gets frightened because he sees this myriad of horses and army of the Syrians out there, and he's afraid. And he calls to Elisha, and Elisha comes out of our house, and Elisha is just, you know, calm and nonchalant about it. And the servant says, "Don't you see all of the armies there?" And Elisha says to his servant, "Don't worry, there's more with us than there is with them." And he prays, he says, "Lord, open his eyes that he can see." And he opens his eyes, and he sees a great army of God's angels. And Elisha takes this whole army by himself and leads them to the king of Israel. Very often, our worlds intersect. The work of angels is to minister to the elect. And while our worlds do sometimes intersect, usually they are unseen. We rarely see what they do. And although that is true, and although Scripture does tell us, speak to us about angels, and speak to us that our worlds do sometimes intersect, and some amazing things happen where angels have influenced this world, nowhere in Scripture are we encouraged to look for their work in our lives. Scripture does not tell us. It never encourages us to look for the work of the angels. That's not our job. We are, if we're to look for anybody's work, we're to look for the hand of God in our life. We are never encouraged to look for angels. So, although when we read Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, there are some important things there. It says, that we're to entertain strangers. So the primary point of the passage is about generosity and hospitality. It says, "For some have entertained angels unawares." Now, that does not mean that you're to be looking around to see if you find an angel that you can entertain, or that somebody may come and you think, "Oh, well, maybe they're an angel." The whole point of the passage, one very important word, is unaware. Now, you don't know it. When Abraham entertained the three angels, he treated them as guests because he was generous and hospitable. He didn't realize they were angels until much later. The point is, our lives are to be generous and godly at all times because we just never know. We just never know. So we see how they minister here to God. We will see how they minister to Christ. We will see, and those will be what we cover this morning. We're going to see how they minister to God and how they minister to Christ. And then next week, we will speak to how they minister to believers and to unbelievers. So how do angels minister to God? Angels minister to God in worship. Minister to God in worship. We read at the beginning, we read from Nehemiah 9, verse 6, which says, "The host of heaven worships you." This seems to be their primary ministry, to worship God. What they are primarily created for and what they primarily do. You look through Revelation, and the images of eternity and the images of heaven which begin in Revelation start with scenes of worship. I've mentioned before many times that Revelation 4 and 5 are some of my favorite passages of Scripture because of the gloriousness, the glorious picture of worship which takes place there. And you know, most often when we see angels worshiping, how is it we most often see them praise and adore God? It's in song. They sing their praises, which is not uncommon. What is it very often in our lives when God does something or we learn something, we very often break into song, or a song will come to mind. God is a musical God, as are his beings. In Revelation chapter 4, in those passages, we see that the angels lead us in worship. They ascribe holiness to God. It says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come." They praise him for his nature, his eternality, for his graciousness. And they praise him in verse 11 of Revelation 4 for his creative power. In Revelation chapter 5, and in verse 8, it begins here another portion of worship. It says, "Now when he had taken the scroll," that is when Christ had taken the scroll, "the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." You know, the theme of that song is redemption. So the thousands and the thousands of angels there sing praises to God and worship God for something they do not understand. Something which is beyond they are. Your praise, our praise, is not just for the things we understand. The praise of God should be for all that God is and all that God does, even when we don't understand it. Even when it doesn't make sense to us, even when it doesn't seem to fit, we praise God because he is worthy in all things. The angels minister to God because they are ministers of worship. It speaks also to us in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7 and says of the angels, "And of the angels he says, 'He who makes his angels spirits or winds, and his ministers a flame of fire.'" Angels minister to God in a ministry of service. They serve him. It says that they are his ministers, a flame of fire. The word that's used there for ministers is a word which is used throughout the New Testament to speak of priestly service. It is a word which speaks of how the angels attend to God, how they minister to God for who he is and what he has done. You know, how often when we see angels, do we see angels attending to God on his throne? In Isaiah's vision, we see God on his throne, and who is surrounding God's throne? It is the angels. When Ezekiel sees into heaven and he sees the throne of God, what does he see surrounding the throne of God? He sees the angels. When John sees into the throne room of God in Revelation and he sees God on his throne, what does he see surrounding the throne of God? It is the angels. In ministry, in a priestly ministry to the sovereign God, they are often seen offering, as we've seen in Revelation 5, offering incense to the prayers of God's people. It says of his ministers, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits or winds?" They minister like the wind, quickly. And his ministers a flame of fire. They minister quickly and they minister with the fervency of fire. Psalm 103 in verse 20 says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word." These are obedient messengers. They do whatever God asks them to do. And they do it quickly and promptly and with great zeal. In fact, it seems quite ordinary that that's what should happen, because the word angel means messenger. following on, you know, from those verses which you read in Psalm 103, verse 20, it speaks just before that in verse 19. It says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure." They do his pleasure. The angels are the ministers of God's rule. They administer the rule of God in this world. They carry out God's rule, all under the instruction of God. And some of the things they do in terms of administering the rule of God is partly they restrain wickedness. They hold back, they restrain wickedness. Perhaps one good example of that is in Sodom and Gomorrah, when we find Lot living in a city filled with wickedness, and the angels go to Lot to tell him that God is going to destroy the cities and to save his family. And amongst the things that interact here, Lot opens the door to these horrid people, and the angels grab him and pull him to safety. And they hold back the great throng of wickedness which would come in and hurt Lot and Lot's stupidity in his daughters. They restrain wickedness. Not only do they restrain wickedness in the world, as we've seen before, they control natural elements. They hold back wind. They have power over seas. They have power over the sun. Most of where we see these things executed is during the tribulation, but they may exercise this power even now. We're told on several occasions, in places like Daniel especially, that part of the way that they administer the rule of God in this world is control over nations. Control over nations. In Daniel chapter 4, angels are called watchers. They are the watchers. Let me find Daniel. In Daniel chapter 4 and in verse 13 of the watchers of the angels, it says, "I saw in my visions of my head while on my bed, there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven." And down in verse 17, after he describes some of the things that he saw and he learned, says, "This decision," so the decision that was going to happen on Nebuchadnezzar, "this decision is by the decree of the watchers. And the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men." So Nebuchadnezzar is going to become mad. And it said that the decision here and what would take place was going to be administered by the watchers. The angels made the decision and carried it out clearly under the direction of God. Angels influence and engage in battle on a worldwide scale. And they do so, as we see here in Daniel chapter 4 and in verse 17, they do so for the express purpose of the glory of God in the world. For the glory of God in the world. They oppose Satan. They fight his purposes and they fight his minions, who also choose to influence this world and the nations of this world. But they choose to influence the world to oppose the gospel and God's people. And so the angels of God, the holy angels of God, do battle for the influence of God and the glory of God in this world, in our nation, and in every nation on earth. I think for this morning that we'll stop there, and we'll continue with how God ministers to Christ, how the angels minister to Christ next week with other things as we continue on. We need to follow the example of the angels, because God is worthy of our worship. Their being is entirely given to the worship of God, to the adoration of God. Every part of their service, everything that they do, every act of their service and their being is to direct worship and glory to God. You can see the vast resources of God at work to accomplish his purpose. He has an innumerable company of angels at his disposal. And at his disposal and under his command, they influence this world. They change what happens to nations. They influence what goes on. They do the work of God to accomplish his purpose, to bring to pass the desired end of God in this world. And you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, a child of God, you are part of this great cosmic conflict. We are physical people in the midst of a spiritual world. What we do on a daily basis, when we get up and we eat breakfast and we go to work and we do our ministries and we serve God, what we do, all of that, in what we see is only just the tip of the iceberg of what goes on. And too much of our focus is on the physicality of what we do. And we forget that how I live, and what I do in my daily work, in my daily things, and what I do in my service for God is not just about what happens in what I see. Because what happens in the realm that I see has a whole lot going on in what I do not see. When I sit and I witness to a friend or a colleague or someone I've just met, and as I share the gospel of Jesus Christ with that person, it is not just me and that person. It is me, and it is that person, and it is the evil angels trying to dissuade and distract them, and it is the holy angels of God trying to battle off the evil angels that the gospel of Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit might grip their heart and draw them to Jesus Christ. We are not alone. There is more going on. At this very moment, right now as we sit here, and we will speak more to this next week, as we sit here this moment, listening to the word of God and thinking and doing our other things, we are surrounded by angels watching the worship of God. The holy angels of God are here, listening, watching, seeing how we interact. They are seeing how the word of God is preached, and they are watching how we respond to the word of God. But not only are the holy angels of God here, the evil angels are here too. And they are here trying to distract and to dissuade you from listening to the word of God. They are here to distract your mind. They are here to take your mind to lunch. And right now, while you sit here, there is a battle going on in this room. A battle bigger than we ever think of or realize, and very often we don't even bother with it. This moment, the holy angels are surrounding, watching, protecting, and praising. And the evil angels at this moment are surrounding, tempting, opposing, and threatening. You need to understand that we're in a spiritual battle. This is why I began in Ephesians chapter 6. We are in a spiritual battle, and we need to learn to live our life in the reality that we are in a spiritual world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are in awe of your sovereignty. We are in awe of the way that you have designed this world, both its physical nature and its spiritual nature. Lord, we praise you because you have given to this creation your holy angels who fight for your glory, who uphold and protect the people of God, who administer your will in this world. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to focus on the angels, but to focus on the fact that we are in the midst of a spiritual battle and that we desperately need your resources. Lord, may we rely on you. May our hearts and our minds see the vastness of what goes on around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.